like to personally kind of like to address some of the sickness thing and the things that people, and everybody's kind of like, people kind of get this, well, this is a horrible thing kind of a thing going on. And I just want to tell you some of my perspective on it, because I think it might be a little different than what you're reading on the news and maybe even hearing in churches. I'm excited about it. Why? What if this was Ebola? Hello? What if this was hemorrhagic fever? One of the coolest things that has occurred as a result of this is we understand that people, when mobilized in our country, can shut stuff down. You should be looking at that as a very cool thing. Because even though this particular virus, which does have some reason to be concerned, probably is way overblown, and if you read the news, you're getting like, oh, we probably have 100,000 people in Ohio alone. It's like, okay, whatever. Globally, the people that have been confirmed is about 150,000 in a population of nearly 8 billion people. Okay? So let's not freak out about that. Okay? There's no need to walk in fear. But what I'm really encouraged by is the fact that everybody's freaking out in stores and stuff gives us an opportunity to be generous to people. God's going to get us some toilet paper. I don't know where it's going to come from. We might have to learn how to make it, or we'll use leaves. I don't know. But the reality of it is that, look, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Don't freak out when you don't see hand sanitizer. You didn't need it before. Why are you all freaked out about it now? Go wash your hands and don't touch your face. Wash your hands and don't touch your face. Wash your hands a lot and don't touch your face. If you go to the store, don't put your fingers in your nose. Don't put your fingers in your eyes or your mouth. It's that simple. Just don't do that. And if you're sick, if you're at the lighthouse, you've got a fever or whatever, don't come to church. And I want to just kind of address the issue, because I know that for some of us, if you believe in healing, there's this tension that goes on with people who believe in healing. Like, am I giving in fear? Am I walking in unbelief and doubt? And I've been praying about that. I think it's a great argument. I think it's a really important argument. So if you're bringing up that argument, that's a good argument to bring up, because it's an important issue related to faith. But I would like to take you back to Romans 14. And it talks about receiving people without passing judgment on them when they're weak in their faith. Some of us, you guys just walk right into the bubonic plague. You don't care if it's Ebola or not. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. You walk right in without a mask and do your thing. Okay, that ain't me, but that might be you. If that's where you're at, that's awesome. You've got great, strong faith, maybe the gift of healing, maybe something that you're contending for, and that's awesome and fine. But when you have strong faith, if you're afraid that doing a little thing is going to cause you to compromise in your faith ain't that strong. Right? So if you're worried that, like, washing is going to be a problem because it's going to create unbelief in you, then there's other issues going on. We're supposed to, as believers, lean towards supporting the one who's weak in faith, not the one who's strong in faith. The one who are strong are not going to drag the weak in faith along. It's the ones who are strong in faith that can rest in what they believe and support those who are not. So that's one of the basis for why the elders decided to go the way that we did. If you want to understand, the doctrine that I'm referring to was when they were in the early church, the issue was people eating meat sacrificed to idols. They would thought, oh my gosh, this was sacrificed to an idol. It was sacrificed to the devil. How can I eat this? I'm taking that into my body where I've just taken the body and blood of Jesus. How can I do this thing? They were absolutely warped because they said, look, I'm just going to eat vegetables. I'm not touching anything. I'm just going to eat vegetables because I want to stay pure. And the guys are like, who are doing fine with the meat, don't care. It's not a thing. The devil's not a big deal. If you sacrifice to the devil, I still have my steak. Doesn't matter. I'm going to purify that bad boy. Look, so what they said is don't eat meat. Just don't do it. Just don't take that other brother down the road where he's conflicted. When I was at Walmart the other day, they were, it's great that I have a cough right now. It's just awesome, coughing all over the microphone. I don't have coronavirus. Anyway, the point is that, well, you never know. Who knows? But the point is that I'm just fist bumping today, so no worries. So the point is that, what was I even saying? Oh, yeah, yeah. So I was there, and there was this, a person of, I don't know, honestly, I have no idea, kind of, I don't want to say man or woman. I don't know. I'm just going to say a person, a lovely person. was there. And between every, as I was going through the checkout, everybody, the person just got a big smile on their face, they walked up and they wiped down the handle thing, and they wiped off the seat. No, like, oh my gosh, I've got to go do this, because everybody's stuck here. They weren't doing that. It was just a big smile and some pure sanitizer, and they went over and they wiped all the thing, and they wiped the counter, and they wiped the numbers, and they said, okay, go ahead, right away, without a hitch. And you know what I kind of felt from that? I thought to myself, they're trying to make my experience here as least concerning as possible. And that's all we're doing, okay? We want to make it as least as possible. So I think our trigger to stop the protocol that we're going to do is when the infection rate begins to decline. It starts going negative. So the rate of infection is going down, which I am hopefully looking forward to seeing in the next 3 weeks. Everybody else like, oh my gosh, it's going to be 5 million people. We're all going to die. No, we're not. If Disneyland closes, we're not going to die. They're only closing for 2 weeks, but all right. Are you guys ready to get into the Word a little bit? All right. And the verses for that, if you're looking, is Romans 14, 1 through 4. That was that passage I was referring to. Okay. So I'm not really big into topical stuff, so you guys know me who have been here a long time. You know that I'm sort of uncomfortable with topical messages. This morning is a little bit weird even more because we're focusing on the campaign. I want to explain, and then I want to open it up for questions and let you do that. We do have some Bible verses to go through. But last week we kind of looked at our story. There was one element that I didn't share in my impassioned, non-scripted sermon. I missed one really important thing, which was what occurred as a result of what we did in Africa, which was really amazing. When I was talking about how God spoke to us and told us to get involved in doing business, and that ended up opening up the door for the daycare, which was amazing. But as a result, there was other things that took place, and I want to share those very briefly with you before we get any further. The first thing was that the principles that we used here, a pastor from Africa came here then, where I had gotten the vision to do the daycare and brought that back to the elders. A pastor from Guinea-Bissau came here during a fundraising effort because of a war that was going on in Guinea-Bissau, and he was here, and he saw the daycare, and God spoke to him and said, "What makes you different than us?" Which is exactly what God spoke to me when I was there. And he says, "Well, nothing, Lord." So he went back. He took the vision to his church. His church began putting together a thing. And they began creating a business venture that was focused on doing missions work. They started doing work in the eastern part of the country in a city called Gabu, where I had spiders run across my leg in the middle of the night. Big, big spiders. You could feel them running across. Anyway, there was no lights, which is a very good thing. Plus, I learned to eat with my hand amongst the Fulani. It was a beautiful thing. I had a great time. They were doing cashew work there, and that kind of became the start of a work there. They put in a medical clinic in Gabu, and they did some really interesting things there. Then the church took it further. There was an island in the Bijago Islands, a slave island, one of the remaining slave islands just at the end of slavery. It's called Gio de Galinha, which means Island of the Chickens. And the reason that they called it that was because there was a route, a sea route, between Gio de Galinha, where they would gather all the slaves from the Senegambia region. They would bring them all out. They would bring them all to this. Some of them would go to the island right just off the coast of Senegal. The others would go to Gio de Galinha. And they would be kept in jail, basically, until it was time to be shipped off to Portugal. And they would be sent from there to the port of Galinha in Portugal. They were called Galinha because it was illegal to have slaves on your manifest. So this church made the decision to send two young men to this island with this idea that they would first dig wells, provide clean water for all the five villages on the island. Three big villages, two small ones. They got in there, they dug the wells, they began, then the next thing that they did was they started providing education. They created these little bamboo huts, they started doing primary level education for the kids. Before long, there was a little church planted, and before long, the first village came to Christ. All of the elders in the village, all of the children, 100% evangelized because they were providing jobs. And I'll tell you, the jobs are kind of the coolest thing. As we came up on the island in the boat, the canoe, they call it. It's like a, 30-foot canoe. And they came up and women were bringing out on their heads, there was this line, like a fire line of women coming out with these big 3-gallon, they weren't gallons, they're metric thing, I don't know what it is in metric, Saul would know, but I don't know. Or maybe Manuela, but I don't know. Anyway, it was palm oil and different things that they would bring out. And they would carry all these things, and it had said the name Mariama on it, and this name, and that name, and eat it, and all these different names on these jugs. There would be a person from the church that would bring these jugs of palm oil back to the mainland, sell them in the market for them, and then return with whatever goods the people on the island needed. So that the church was making 2 runs a week. They were bringing a physician out there regularly to the island through the revenue that was generated by this work that they were doing. By the time we stopped our work in Guinea-Bissau in 2010, all 5 villages on the island were evangelized. There were 2 schools. Every village had clean water. Every village had education. And every village had a church. Right? Now, we didn't do any of that. All we did was mentor and encourage. They did that, which is amazing. It was, missiologically, it was one of the coolest missional things I have seen a church actually do, to take on that challenge. So the pastor of that church ended up creating, because he got so jacked up about using business for Jesus and doing marketplace missions, he started his own little ice cream company. We don't call it ice cream, but they call it ice cream. It was basically like a water-based, you mix it with milk, and then they would add cabecero, which is a white fruit. And it's kind of this vanilla-y sort of tasting, fruitish, powdery stuff. And so he would sell this, and before long he had people distributing here and distributing there and distributing there and distributing there. And before long, his name got known in the city because he would add more milk because everybody's like, you need to make more profit, cut back on the milk, you'll make more money. He said, no, I'm going to add more milk, and I'm going to charge more money. They're like, you can't do that. You can't do that. So he was using basic business practices. He had created a brand. He was improving his brand. He was adding value. And before long, he put himself through law school. That church has now put 10 people through law school, in my understanding, because he wants to be a judge in the country. Now, so I'm not intimidated by a business as mission approach. I think it's a sound thing if it's managed and our hearts are right. Bada bing. I didn't say that last week, and I really should have. Okay, so I'd like to tell you what it is that we're planning on doing once the campaign is underway. First of all, I'd like to just say that I'm going to come back to you after the campaign is done, and we're going to have a progress plan for all the things that we're promoting, that we're saying that we're going to do. We're going to come back with a plan and a schedule to be working on those things, and we're going to keep you updated quarterly on how we're doing on the things that we said we're going to do. Okay, so the first thing I want to say is when we first came into the process of looking at this, I was a little bit afraid. I didn't want to overcommit the church, and 2 people were very essential to helping me kind of follow through. One was Ben. Ben said, you know, I said, Ben, what if my ideas are wrong? What if I'm off? And he says, well, I don't care if your ideas are wrong or off. He said, getting us moving is the hardest part of any commitment and pursuit of any goal. Movement is the hardest thing. So if we have any momentum, God can direct us. God can move us. So just let's start working on this. The second person was Dave Gallanter, and he was sitting at my dining room table. And he says, tell me your dream, Mike. And I said, no. He said, tell me your dream. What do you want to do? I said, well, I don't know. I want to go wherever God takes us. I want to do whatever God... That's so cheap. He says, you're the stinking pastor. Tell us where you want to go. And I said, is it okay for me to be wrong? He says, I don't care if you're wrong. Just tell me what's on your heart. And I said, well, I can tell you that right now. This is what I want to do. I want us to love one another the way Christ loved us. I want to fulfill the command in John chapter 13 where Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. I want to see us mobilized to love. I want to see our small groups fellowshipping. I want to see us, when we're engaging in work here in the church, that we're able to do it with some measure of organization so people don't get hurt. I want us to have infectious love. I want us to be doing stuff spontaneously, like praying for people at the grocery store and caring for one another. And when people need toilet paper because they can't buy it, we have a bunch of toilet paper here. Sure, we'll give you some of ours. Or just helping people. I want to love people, and that's my biggest thing. The second thing I want to do is I want to fulfill the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is to go anywhere and teach people how to live for Jesus, to live out the commands of Christ, which means to sacrifice, it means to pray, it means to serve, it means to trust, it means to go, it means to take time with one another and instruct one another and confront one another when we disagree about things. And to forgive one another when we've been offended by each other. That's the stuff. Living out what Jesus has called us to do. There's no Bible college in Vancouver. There's no place that I know of where you can get advanced biblical training to the level that's like inspiring you that this stuff is real and it's powerful and it's true. So I want to do something about that. I think we as a church, whether it's big or little, I don't even care. I just want to do something so that we can train disciples. How many people here want to be a pastor? Love you. Okay, so there's like two or three of you guys. But I'm doing nothing to help you. I don't want that to be that way. That's my vision. Whatever it takes for us to train those that want to be gifted and called for ministry and those that want to love and walk in love, let's do it. And so let's go ahead and walk you through this. So go ahead, put them up there. I'm just going to run through them really quickly. So one of the things that we want to do in this plan is we're just going to grow by, our goal is 17% each year. That's going to be our target. Whether it happens or not, or it's more or less, I don't even care. So go ahead and pause right there. So the first thing, the daycare has also agreed that they're going to do the exact same thing. The target, the reason 17% is because our goal is that at the end of 3 years, we will have increased by half. You'll see why a little bit later on, but that's where our focus is. 17% per year is not a big deal. A church that's like, it's not a big deal. It's some work for us to love people and let them know and be engaged. But what's going to make that happen is as we do that, we want to grow the existing ministry staff as well. We want to minister to the kids. We want to help John Jobin and Laura Jobin and those that are training and working with kids. They, above every other demographic we're dealing with, are the most at-risk people in our society, period. It's not the homeless. I get it. I mean, I want to minister to the homeless. The people who are most at risk right now are between 6th grade and 11th grade. They are at huge risk for 5 years of their life. They're being force-fed this garbage about how the world is coming to an end and everybody's going to die, and they're absolutely terrified. Drugs are rampant. It's one of the hardest times you're trying to fit in. We need to love them. We need to walk with them, regardless of the fruit, give our life to see them do okay. Because as soon as they hit through that chute of about 19, before long, if they've been fed the right stuff, that tree is going to sprout and give fruit and do beautiful things. So that's what we want to do. So we want to resource the youth ministry, and we want to resource children's ministry, which, by the way, is obviously a functioning vision that's really getting people excited. Families are coming because we love kids. You know why they know we love kids? Because people with gifts and vision are acting. The rest of us aren't doing that. They're doing it. So as a church, how do we help them? We get behind them. Do you need more resources? Do you need more money? Do you need more tools? Do you need curriculum? Do you need a rest? Do you need more people? We're here. You lead, we'll follow. Okay? So then that's just resourcing what we have. The next step is dealing with this. Go ahead. Next one. I'll wait for it. We need some additional staff. When we had our kitchen remodel thing, one person in our church was absolutely devastated because of the confusion associated with it. This person was saying that, this person was saying that. Now, I'm not saying the other person didn't have issues that they brought to the table. But having somebody who has the time, if I said to any of you, who wants to be the church administrator? Nobody's there right now, and we need somebody. The gift of administration is one of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul talks about first God has appointed apostles. In fact, I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says this. Just go ahead and leave that screen up. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles because they plant church, second prophets because they speak to the church, third teachers, and then workers of miracles. So everybody goes, hoo-yah, Jesus. Also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, the gift of helps. Those with the gift of administration. Even in the first century church, they recognized that without the gift of administration functioning within the church is just this morass of chaos. People get hurt. People get squashed because people don't take the time and they're not thinking. Person with a gift of administration wants to hear your story. They want to know what you're all about. They're not going to do it themselves, but they're going to be on the horn constantly saying, let's do this thing. Who's going to set up that meeting? And my hope is to find somebody that has that gift, that has a heart for outreach. So that all the time, when they're doing their planning, they're doing this. They're doing just a little nudge. Hey, what's your ministry doing for outreach? Hey, what's your ministry doing for outreach? Let's have a planning meeting. How are you doing on outreach? That's what I would like to see is hire somebody that has the gift of administration in spades and is willing to kind of help steer us towards reaching people. The second role that is the music, arts, and worship. We have a lot of really passionate congregation that loves to worship. The problem is that it's taxing on me. I'm getting old. My voice is going bad. We've got two young mothers who are also doing this. We've got a lot of work to do, and we need somebody who can be the final voice and help coordinate and then develop people who want to play instruments. I can't do that. They probably don't have the time to do that. So we want to get somebody in that can help us that. If that's our passion, let's support it. The next thing is web and social media. It used to be a thing called the Yellow Pages. Some of you guys are really old if you know what that is. The front door of our church is not this building. The front door of our church is on the internet. That's where the front, everybody who comes to our church goes there first. They see what you're about. They want to know, how do we worship? What's church life like? What's our values? How is Jesus important to us? Do you focus on the word? Do you focus on this? Are you all focused on money? You know, what is this church focused on? That's our front door. The fact that we don't have anyone standing at the front door is a concern. Are you with me? Now, I don't have the skills. Most of you guys don't. We've asked a bunch of times. So there's guys that we can hire that can do it just on a contract basis, or we can hire somebody part-time to do it who's got that skill and deal with the web presence and social media stuff. Not because we're trying to get big, but just because we're trying to get a message out to the community. I want people who are hurting, who have been burned, who have been hurt, who are wanting to re-engage with Jesus, who are hungry for the Spirit of God, who would like to resume their relationship with God, to find a place where they can do that comfortably. So these are the tactical points that I think are our initial hurdles right now. So the next thing. Then we want to grow our Bible training plan. We want to create, for our first target is just going to be able to create a one-year certificate. And then after that, we're going to develop over the next 3 years. We want to cultivate and develop a Bible training and ministry education classes. And we want to provide those to the church quarterly so that there's a practice of study going on in this church on a regular basis. Okay, let's go to the next. What's the last one? Ooh. Oh, yeah. So why do we want to do 50%? It's really basic. I'm going to be nuts and bolts here, and you're going to say, Mike, you're so carnal, but I'm okay with that for a minute because I'm thinking about all this other stuff more than the other stuff. So let me just explain. Right now, if we give about, I don't know, as a church, we give about, I don't know, a little over $20,000 a month, which is great. It's fantastic. It's awesome. It meets all the needs. We put nothing in savings. If we raise that to $28,333 a month, and we put $8,333 a month into savings, that equates to $100,000 a year that is going into the bank to prepare us to move. I really don't want to do another capital campaign if we can avoid it. I mean, I love capital campaigns if that's what God wants us to do, and I'm in. But I want us to be able to afford a house as a church out of what we make. I don't want to go buying a car on credit. I don't want to go buying a house on credit. I don't want to be extending ourselves just so that we're living for making a house payment. We need to be able to afford whatever it is that we're going to do as a congregation. So there's an economic component of this. It's just nuts and bolts. How do we get there? If we just use a standard metric of, hey, we're right around 110 people, 120 people. We're doing this. Let's add 50%. That's going to get us to the 8,000 that we want to get to. It's pretty simple. I realize it's very simple. And if it doesn't work, I'm okay with that. But that at least is moving in the right direction. So, all right. All right, next thing. So if we end up buying the facility, here's the development plan, and it's not off the table. As much as I wish it kind of was, it's not. We still may own this place. But I'm ready to not. I'm ready to go buy the Albertson down the street. Seems like it'd be a whole lot easier. But we can't afford Albertsons right now. So we're going to get through our thing. We're going to be saving our money. We're going to put the thing in the thing. And before long, we'll have enough to do the thing. And we're good. But for right now, they may come back and say, yeah, we do want to sell to you guys. So if they do, this is what our plan is. And I'm going to run through it fast because I don't want to waste a lot of time on it. The first thing that we want to do is we want to renovate the exteriors to give value to the people. We want to slowly bring them into regular monthly increases in their leases. But we realize that we have to be putting something in, so we're talking about doing a renovation to the facades of all the buildings. And then adding a sign to replace the reader boards that's got a video sign so that they can market their businesses a little bit more. Over the first 4 years, our goal would be to remodel the exterior of the building. And then eventually, you can go to the next page. First one, I'm pretty much done with that. The cost of, then just hold on to that. Okay, so the cost of the first one to do acquisition was $87,000 for cost for taxation, having tax reserves, the legal fees, setting up the corporation, a number of other things that we needed to do in order to make that work. That was the $87,000, and then another $100,000 was figured for the beginning of the renovations of the exterior. Next one, second phase two, over years 2 to 4, is another $200,000 in donations to finish the renovations on the exterior. And then lastly, at years 5 through 7, I believe it is, another $200,000 would be needed to do a missional expansion. If you add all those up, that's $587,000. If we don't do it, and I'm apprehensive about landing too much and putting all of our nuts in one basket or eggs in one basket, my thought is, we want to be ready. So my focus for the next 3 years is, yes, I'm going to be approaching them. Yes, I'm going to be talking to them. Yes, I'm going to be engaging them and finding out where they're at and finding out if there is any way for us to own any part or all of this facility. If not, we're moving. It's just a matter of time because we're not going to keep renting. We're just not going to do it. We've done it for 20 years. We're not doing it anymore. So we're going to go do our thing, and we're going to try as a church to grow to a place where we're setting aside that money so every year we're getting it. We can afford $300,000 more building. Every year we're putting $100,000 away. And that's basically, it's not a big plan. It's not a fancy plan. But while we're doing the money thing, which is the least of my concerns, the bigger of my concerns is, let's get the intrinsic components of the church health together. So let's get that plan operational. Let's get the staffing. Let's clean up our home. And let's prepare for the mission that God has called us to do. All right, so with that... do I got anything else up there, Ben? Yeah. What do I got? Throw it up, man. Throw it up. They're the same goals I just said. Next, what if we don't purchase the building? We're going to develop our mission and ministry. Just said that. And we will have the plan in place for you guys. The ministry development plan will be out September 30th of this year. And we are going to start hammering away on making it. So if between now and then you could pray for us. Everybody who's getting planned, we're going to be starting to look at the staffing issues. We're going to be starting to look at the Bible training issues. And we're going to really be focusing down in on our ministries that are in the church. There you go. That's the whole thing. Now I wanted to ask, because I probably missed something really important, I'm going to just open it up for questions and let you guys fire away questions at me. Yeah, anybody have any questions? No. I wasn't expecting that. Okay, fine. I'll finish it up then without you. So this is my philosophy if you are getting ready to make a pledge. Ben already talked about it. In the book of Exodus, when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God said to the Israelites, anyone who the Lord's heart is stirred, give to the Lord. Later on in chapter 35, verse 21, the Israelites responded, and I'm going to read Exodus 35, 31. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of the meeting, for all its service, and for all of its sacred garments. There's this principle in the New Testament. I kind of talked about it a little bit earlier in 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, each one should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. I'm almost tempted to do a toilet paper offering. No, I think we would all be blown away by how much toilet paper we as a church could gather even when the grocery stores were empty. I'm serious. I'm not going to do it, but I could. This principle is in the New Testament as well. What is God looking for from us? Is God looking for us to be put under some guilt trip? And people are like, you know, if you guys don't give, we're never going to ever leave. We're not. That's just garbage. If something in you is like, I just don't feel comfortable about it, don't give. Don't pledge. Don't compromise your conscience. Don't. If your heart is stirred, man, I'm in. I am so in. I can't wait to get started. If that's where you, then God's stirring you. Do whatever the Lord has put on your heart. It's so simple. You're not going to hear a big emotional plea from me. I'm not going to give you any guilt trips. I am not going to look down on anybody who feels like, you know what my pledge is going to be? Zero. If that's where your heart is, I'm so good with you just living where your heart's at. If your thing is, I don't have very much, I'm just going to do a little bit. I'm not going to know what you give. I'm not going to change my behavior towards people because of what they do for this campaign. I love you because of who you are in Jesus. So, my point is, if God's looking for cheerful givers, I'm looking for cheerful givers too. That's it. So simple. So let's go ahead. I do want to pray for those that are stepping out and hearing from the Lord, because some of them are like, God, should I do this? God, should I do that? God, should I do this? I don't know. And with the coronavirus and the this and the that. Look, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, if you look at the wind, you're never going to sow. If you're worried about coronavirus and that's to be the determining factor, it's not going to work. You just have to listen to what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. I think lastly, I just want to say this. God's a giver. God so loved the world that he gave the thing that was most important to him. And he gave Jesus to us cheerfully. He knew the pain that he would face. He knew the brokenness that God himself would feel as a result of our need. But God never once regretted or resisted. Jesus said, Father, this is your thing. If you can take this cup, that would be great, but not my will, your will. He never once held back. That's the kind of God we serve. And that's the kind of God who's calling us. Where's he going to take us? No idea. But I'm so excited. Ben, you want to come up and do your thing? Yep. Ben's going to walk us through this last offering of the day. And I get a wipe for you? You want a different microphone?
That's all good. All right, so what we've got now, this is going to be a free will offering. This is something above and beyond what we've committed, but this is just something that you want to give now. This is going to help offset some of the costs for like the banquet and the printing costs, those types of things. But this is just an opportunity where we can start out right now and trust in the Lord. So there are some special envelopes. So if you want to, these are included in the bulletins. So that if you want your name for tax credit purposes, you can put that on there. But that's what we're looking for. So ushers, go ahead and come forward.
Hey Ben, can you reiterate that the banquet is free?
Yes.
So
the banquet is a celebration banquet. I want to emphasize that. This is not a fundraiser banquet. The banquet costs are covered. All we want you to do is show up and celebrate with us. So please make sure that you get signed up. Anybody who's affiliated with the church is welcome to come in any way, shape, or form. Our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, you know, anybody that you want to show them who and what we are, this is an opportunity for us to reach out and be that community, do the hands and feet thing. So be sure and spread the word. We need to get that information in as quickly as possible. Again, there's no cost to you, but we do need to make sure that we have those, that we can prepare the correct number of meals and that sort of thing. So, all right. Father God, I ask that you move and stir in each of us, that we would see your hand and your will, that we would give freely, that we can see the miracle that you want us to see today. I ask for your blessing on each household represented here. Be with us and keep us safe. Protect us from fear. And let us be the light that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, you guys ready? No, that's good. It's already broken. See? Well, it's not quite broken yet, but getting its way. Waiting for the ushers. They're good. Doing good. All right. Lord, this morning we just want to thank you for everybody who's here. I want to pray for your blessing of health and peace on your church, and help your church to bring peace and wealth and health out into the world. Help us not to react to lack in the community when it comes to going to the grocery store. Help us to be a shining light. Thank you for a government that's trying to be decisive, even if it's off base a little bit. Thank you for their heart to protect us. Help us to be good citizens. Help us to be an example of support. Most importantly, Lord, help us to bring the Holy Spirit and joy with us everywhere we go, Lord. Pray for your blessing on each person here and the families associated with this church, especially be with those who are elderly, dealing with issues of concern. Give them specific rest in their hearts. Overwhelm them by your Spirit, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Go in peace. What? Oh, prayer room. If you need prayer for anything, they will pray for you behind the green door. Kevin, can you just leave this microphone on, buddy? Oh, thanks. Yeah, so, there's a business meeting in 15 minutes-ish, I suppose, 20 minutes. Should be fairly short, but, yeah, we have a business meeting to talk about where we were at last year with our finances. It's required by the bylaws, so we'll do that. God bless you. Go in peace and no more.